The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Oh, good morning, and thank you for worshiping this morning. Thank you for joining us online. If you're joining us online, we're so glad that you're here. We are in a series of sermons to start our new year about experiencing the presence of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about how his presence brings healing to our lives. To do that, we're going to go to a scripture passage that you read in the well this last week. If you're following us in the well, I hope that you are, our well Bible reading journal, out of Luke chapter 8. So let's look there together in Luke chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 40 to 56. It's a rather long reading, but it's very important to kind of a twin stories that serve as a framework for each other, a story inside of a story. From Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40, this is what the Word of God says. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Healing is very difficult to preach on. Every time I come to a passage about healing, it's a really kind of a complex scene oftentimes. I don't know. There was this story going around when I was in seminary. I'm sure it was apocryphal. It had that apocryphal ring to it, that stories that go around seminary often are apocryphal. But it's the story of a pastor who went to go visit a woman from his parish, from his church, who was deathly ill. She's on her deathbed, and he goes to pray for her, and she's lying there in the bed, on her deathbed, and she asks him to pray for healing. And so he prays the prayer for healing over her, and she is immediately healed. She sits up from the bed, she begins to walk around, she's healed. The pastor is white as a sheet, right? And she's thanking him profusely. And so he leaves the house and he gets into his car. He looks up to heaven and says to God, "Don't ever do that to me again," right? Scared the heebie-jeebies out of me, right? That's kind of healing for us. It's this kind of odd thing that we're not exactly sure how to deal with and how to handle. I think I've told you before, one of my favorite comedians of old is a comedian named Steve Martin, and one of my favorite movies of his. He's done a number of movies, but it's a little known movie called Leap of Faith, where he plays this traveling evangelist, healer, con man, Jonas Nightingale, who goes typically with his team of cohorts in their con game of healing. He goes typically to big cities where all the wealth is, to soak the wealth out of the people. It's all fake. It's a fake show that he's putting together, a healing show. But the bus breaks down in the little town in Kansas. This is the story. And they're trying to get the bus fixed. And he decides that he's going to turn lemon into lemonade, and goes ahead and sets up the tent in that little town and begins to pull money out of the people through this con game that he does, that he's so good at, in order to fix the bus, right? And there's a lot that happens in the story. But at the end of the story, a little boy from the town who is in a wheelchair, He cannot walk. At the very end of the story, at the end of the movie, the little boy is healed. I mean, literally, physically, miraculously, truthfully healed, and he can walk. And Jonas Nightingale, the Steve Martin character, sees it. He sees what happens. He sees the real miracle. At the very end of the movie, he's driving away from the town all by himself, leaving it all behind, leaving behind that con game, leaving behind everything because he saw the real thing. And it healed him. It healed him. This is what the presence, experiencing Jesus, does. It heals us. And this morning, I want us to rethink the idea of healing. I want us to rethink the idea of the miracle. By looking at this story that Luke, the Gospel of Luke tells us this story from the life of Jesus. There's a lot in the story, a lot going on in the story. Whenever I teach out of the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday nights, I usually spend a full hour on this one story and can't get everything out of it. I promise not to do that to you today. There are all kinds of themes running through the story. There's the theme of the importance of women in that culture and in Jesus' ministry because the two who are healed are women. It's the theme of the ministry of interruptions. Jesus has stopped. He's interrupted and he stops. The ministry, it's the theme of the way we label people. Both the woman with the issue of the blood and the little girl are considered unclean. And of course, the theme of the authority that Jesus has over life and even death. And I could preach an entire sermon series on any one of those themes. But the theme that I want us to ponder today as we read these stories, the theme I want us to look at is the idea of how the presence of Jesus brings healing to our lives. How Jesus comes into our lives, and when he comes into your life, he brings healing. And I want us to focus on the healing power of his presence. And I don't necessarily mean the miraculous kind of dramatic healing from cancer or heart failure or whatever ailment is plaguing you, whatever life-threatening thing that you or a friend of yours is facing. Those are very real, and certainly God can bring healing. I'm not talking about that, though. I just want us to think about the kind of healing God brings in everyday life. I don't think that the healing stories in the Bible are really so much about the dramatics. I don't think that they're about the healings that bring life-saving power. I think they're actually not necessarily about us at all. You see, we make the healings all about us. Oh God, heal me, right? Heal me. We make healing about us. But in the scriptures, they're not about us at all. They're about him. They're about Jesus. They're about the power of God in our lives. In fact, in the Bible, they're not called healings or miracles at all. What are they called? They're called signs and wonders. Because they are signs that are pointing to something. A sign will point to something. They're signs that are pointing to something. And they point to something in such a way that causes awe and wonder in us. See? And in so doing, they bring healing. But they're pointing to something, and what they're pointing to is Jesus. The miracles are not about us. They're about Jesus. And for instance, in this story, we've seen Jesus do amazing things before we get to this story. Before we get to the story, Jesus has already, he's calmed the storm. He's walked on water. He has raised a young man from the dead. He has exorcised many demons out of Legion. He's already done all these things. He's fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He's already done all these things. Do we really need another story to tell us about how powerful Jesus is? No, I don't think so. What we have in this story is miraculous, but that's not the point of the story. The main point of the story is what the presence of Jesus will bring to your life. It is no coincidence that both the characters in this story who need healing are women. They're women. And they both have a condition that renders them ceremoniously unclean so that they are considered untouchable. That's why neither one of them is given a name. They are faceless and they are nameless characters. But not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. And see, this is where the healing begins. In that Jesus sees them when no one else sees them. Healing begins when he sees you for who you really are. This is a story about being seen. Here's a woman who has spent all her money, Luke tells us, and all her resources on doctors. The new NIV cleaned it up and left the doctors out. But it was literally in the Greek, it's that she has spent all her money on doctors and none of them could help her. Now, this is not a knock on doctors. In fact, many scholars speculate that Luke himself was a doctor by trade, based on several things from his writings, including this piece here. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who mentions that it was the doctors she had spent all her money on, and they could not heal her. Mark tells the same story, the Gospel of Mark. Mark doesn't mention the doctors. Luke, it basically copies Mark's story almost word for word, except this one place where he puts in the bit about the doctors. Luke says she spent all her money on doctors. And many interpreters will see that as a dig to doctors, as the doctors like milked her of all her money. And that's a very cynical way to view it. I don't think that's what Luke is saying at all. It's not a knock on doctors. Quite the contrary. What he's saying two things by mentioning that she spent all her money on the doctors. One, she is saying that she has spent all her money to get the best resources of her day for her healing. The best that the world had to offer her were the doctors in that society. Now, you have to understand that the doctors in that society were not the same as the doctors we have today. They did not have the technology. They did not have the knowledge, understanding. They didn't have the science that we have today. They didn't have all the technology that we have today. They're not the same kinds of doctors. They were actually the practice of medicine at that time, the practice of doctoring, if you will, was more attached to faith and to religion. So what he's saying is that the best that the world had to offer in faith and in religion and in medicine, the best that the world had to offer was not enough. Was not enough. He's not saying that the doctors were milking her. Like most medical professionals that I've ever worked with really care. They're not just after my money. They really do care. They really do go into medicine because they want to help, you understand. And these were the doctors of that day. They really cared. But the best that they had to offer, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. The second thing, more subtle than the first, the second thing he's saying with the doctors is that these doctors were the only ones for 12 years, the only ones who saw her. They saw her. They tried. They failed. But at least they tried. And they were the only ones, because of her condition, she had this issue with the blood, that she bled all the time, and so that made her perpetually unclean in that culture, in that society. Being perpetually clean meant she could not go to the synagogue, she could not go to the temple, she couldn't hardly even go to the town square when too many people were there, because no one could touch her. No one could touch her, you understand. No one, at some point, no one can see her. She becomes invisible, except to the doctors, and she's paying them to see her, and she runs out of her resources. So now she is completely and totally invisible. No one sees her, but Jesus sees her. He sees her. And he sees her for who she really is. What does he call her? He calls her daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Daughter. What does that mean? What does daughter mean? Well, it's a shortened version of a very common phrase, a very common title. It meant daughter of Israel, daughter of Abraham, daughter of God. He's seeing her for who she is. Everyone else saw her, and they saw her as untouchable. She's the untouchable one. Jesus sees her. He doesn't see untouchable. He sees daughter. You see, he sees her for who she really is. And I'm telling you, it brings healing to his life, to their lives. He does the same for the little girl. The little girl, he shows up at the house, and the mourners are wailing and crying. They see a corpse. She's died. She's a little girl, but she's died. Guess what corpses are? Corpses are unclean. You cannot touch them. You cannot be around them, or they will render you ceremoniously unclean. They see corpse. And Jesus says, she's not a corpse. She's alive. But they can't see it, you see. Jesus says the same thing I say at every funeral I do. Your loved one is more alive today than they have ever been. this corpse you see here, that does not define who they are. They are alive. Jesus looks at the little girl, her body, her corpse. He says the same thing. He sees her for who she really is. What does he say to her? What does he say? Talith. That's what he calls her. Talith kum. Kum means come forth. Talith means little one. Or literally, it means little lamb. It's in term of endearment for a little girl. Talith. Little lamb. That's what she is. She's a little lamb. Who looks at a corpse and says, little lamb? Jesus does. He sees her for who she really is. Jesus looks at you and he sees you for who you really are. He sees you, and seeing you for who you really are is a healing thing. To be seen is one of the most driving needs of any human being. It's one of the core needs of humanity. Is to be seen, to be recognized for who you really are. To be known is something, it's a driving need in all of us. And Jesus sees her for who she really is. She's a daughter of the King. She's a daughter of the Most High. She's a daughter of faith, a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of Israel. He sees her for who she really is. I worked my way through seminary for 3 years. Seminary is supposed to take 2 years, but I went ahead and took 3. I loved it so much. I worked my way through seminary working at the Psychiatric Institute of Fort Worth. It was a lockup facility. I worked the adolescent unit. Young teenage boys and girls who were there, most of them had some kind of drug or alcohol problem. Most of the young girls there had experienced some kind of abuse, usually sexual abuse. And we had entire sessions, classes for them on self-esteem, because there's this thing about that no matter how much you tell that little girl that she's beautiful and she's worthy and she's valuable and she's God's gift and she's all the, no matter how much you tell her that because of what she's experienced, she doesn't believe it. You see, when you are not seen, when someone doesn't see you for who you really are, especially at a very young age, it does terrible value to not be seen for who you really are. It does terrible damage. And Jesus sees her. He sees you. Everyone had given up on the woman with the issue of blood. Everyone had given up on the little girl. The woman with the issue of blood, it's impossible. She can't be healed. She's going to spend the rest of her life untouchable. The little girl, she's dead. It's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Everyone had already given up on them, but not Jesus. He sees us for who we really are. And then this is the second part. He touches them. He touches you when no one else will. Touch is a prominent part of this story. The woman is unclean, and yet she touches Jesus. And Jesus recognizes, he acknowledges, someone has touched me. Later, with the little girl, she's a corpse. No one will touch her. She's ceremoniously unclean. But Jesus, it says, while she is still dead, Jesus takes her hand. He touches her. See, the idea of touch, human touch, touch is a prominent part of this story. And touch, human touch, is an important thing. And Jesus, when no one else will touch you, Jesus comes along and he touches you. And then finally, he loves you enough to give himself to you. This is really, I think, probably the biggest piece of this story, is that he loves you enough to give himself to you. Jesus stopped. And if you've ever heard a sermon on this story, and I've heard a lot of them, preached several myself, this is always a big part of the sermon, right? Is that Jesus actually stopped. He's on his way on a critical mission. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, a very important man in town, he comes to Jesus and he throws himself at Jesus' feet and says, my daughter is dying. She's dying. She's on her deathbed. Hurry, Jesus. You're the only way you can save her. So they're on the way to this emergency situation and Jesus stops and says, someone touched me. The crowds are pressing against him. His disciples say, what do you mean someone touched you? Everyone's touching you. No, power has left me. Someone has touched me. I need to stop and find out who. Now, I put myself, when I'm doing biblical interpretation, I try to put myself into the shoes of every character in the story. So when I put myself into the shoes of Jairus, I almost go crazy. I'm telling you, as a father, right? Here I've come to the rabbi, I've said, my daughter is dying, let's run to the house. Hurry, it's critical. And we're on the way, and Jesus stops, and I'm, as Jairus the father, I'm saying, are you kidding me? We're going to stop? For what? Someone, you're going to stop because someone touched you? I don't care if someone touched you. My daughter is dying, you understand. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. You're kidding me, we're going to stop? No. Listen, I don't have the patience. I get impatient when the guy at the ATM machine in front of me is taking too long, right? I mean, he's punching in. The receipt comes out. He looks at it. He starts punching again. I go, dude, do you have the money or not, right? I'm in a hurry here, right? I don't have the patience for this. I get impatient in every line. I get impatient at Kroger's. At Kroger, I get in the line based not only on how long the line is. I have this mental ability to calculate how many groceries are in each line because it's not always the longest line. Sometimes it goes faster because each one has fewer groceries. I calculate exactly how many groceries everyone has. I get in that line, the shortest. It's going to take the least amount of time. I get to the front. The guy in front of me is putting, and there's no QR code on the thing. Are you kidding me? You got something that doesn't have a QR code on you? What's wrong with you, right? And the other line that I didn't choose, of course, is zipping by, and I'm frustrated, right? Can I get an amen? Okay, y'all are all with me, all right. I don't have... What is Jairus thinking? You're going to stop? But my daughter is dying. You can't stop. And of course, what happens? It happens, right? Jairus' worst nightmare. We stopped... And my daughter died. If we hadn't stopped, maybe she wouldn't have died. But Jesus stopped. He stopped because he knows that healing power has left him. And he knows that the healing is not truly complete until he acknowledges that, until he sees her. He has to see her. He has to see her. Jesus is not worried. I'm worried. I'm always worried. Jesus is not worried. Now, the fact that Jesus is not worried doesn't mean that he doesn't care about the little girl. Does he care about the little girl? Of course he does. He proves that he cares about her at the end of the story, doesn't he? But he's not worried. We're worried. Jesus is not worried, you understand. And he has to stop because the healing is not complete. I have this theory about healing. It may be controversial, but my theory about healing, biblical healing. My theory about healing is that the healing in the Bible was never about the sick person at all. That the healing is not about us. It's not. In fact, as I mentioned before, they didn't call it healing. They called them signs and wonders. So that healing is like a silver coin. It has two sides to it. On the one side, God reveals the miracle to you. He reveals a miracle. And miracles are happening all the time. Miracles are all around you. Miracles in this world, they're numerous. If you'll take the time to stop and listen, and ask the right questions. Just try this for 1 week, that every person you meet, you take the time to stop and ask them about their story. Ask them about their life. Ask them about their story. And they'll tell you the story, and in the story, you will find miracle after miracle. You'll find miracles. They're everywhere. We're just going through life so fast that we don't see them. We run right by them. But miracles, I'm telling you, they're everywhere. But the healing in the miracle comes, the healing comes when you stop long enough to recognize the miracle. And then you join sacrificially, you join in the miracle. And when you join in God's miracle, then you find healing. And the other person finds healing. That's when the healing begins. See, two sides to the coin. On one side, God is doing miracles every day, everywhere. He's doing miracles. And on the other side, you stop and you join the miracle. And that's when healing, real healing, the kind of healing that lasts eternally, you know, that healing. Every person who was healed in the Bible, every single person healed in the Bible of some sickness eventually died. That healing is not permanent. That healing only prolongs the inevitable. Don't mean to be pessimistic today, but it only prolongs. Amen? But I'm talking about the healing that is permanent, that is eternal. It's when you see the miracle, you stop long enough to acknowledge the miracle. Jesus said, someone has touched me. Power has left me. I have to see this thing. I have to acknowledge her. I have to see her. Because that's when the healing begins, when you join the miracle. I want you to hear a story of a young man named Jude Kofi. His parents immigrated from Africa, from Ghana, I believe. 11-year-old boy. He's autistic, right? Pretty severely autistic, although he's fairly high functioning in some ways. I want you to hear about his miracle. I want you to hear the story, so listen to the story.
To 11-year-old Jude Kofi of Aurora, Colorado, this surprise was music to his eyes. Obviously, whoever said the best things come in small packages was never gifted a grand piano. Jude's father, Isaiah.
So one day it just shows up at the house?
Yes, all for free. Who does that?
The answer in a moment.
Moses?
But first, the reason. About a year and a half ago, Jude's dad heard a noise coming from the basement. There was an old keyboard down there, but no one knew how to play it. Certainly not his autistic son, Jude. Or so he thought. Isaiah then got Jude a larger keyboard to see what more he could do. And boy, could he do. The kid never had a lesson. No one taught him any of this.
How do you explain that you're as good as you are?
It's a miracle.
You think it's a miracle?
That's what I prefer.
Bill Magnuson prefers that, too.
Is he special?
He's beyond special. He's Mozart level. It's coming from somewhere beyond.
Bill is a piano tuner. He saw a local news story about Jude, heard him play, learned how his parents immigrated from Ghana, how they're raising four children, and sending money back to Ghana.
What resources are left over to help this special little soul?
Yours.
Yeah.
Using an inheritance from his father, Bill bought the piano, spent $15,000. He has promised to tune it once a month for the rest of his life.
Very nice.
And he's even paying for Jude to get professional lessons.
We're family now.
Somebody to just love your son like that by making sure that his future is secured. We are super thankful. Yeah.
Press the pedal.
Caring for other children as your own. The defining note of humanity. Steve Hartman, on the road in Aurora, Colorado.
So, Steve Hartman asked little Jude, how do you explain this? How do you explain that you are as good as you are? And little Jude, who, by the way, is obviously brilliant, says, it's a miracle. And Steve Hartman smiles and says, do you really think it's a miracle? And his answer is brilliant. He says, that's what I prefer. That's the way I prefer to look at it. What, after all, is a miracle? Except that which is inexplicable. You heard him playing, never a single lesson. How do you explain that? Bill Magnuson explains it by saying it comes from somewhere beyond, right? It's a miracle. You can't explain it. And then this piano tuner. And I don't know how much piano tuners make. I'm sure they do fine. But I seriously doubt that most of them have $15,000 lying around. This piano tuner comes along and buys him not just any piano, but a $15,000 grand piano to play on. Another part of the miracle that maybe you didn't notice, it's a subtle piece of the story. Why could he give him the $15,000 piano? Because his father died. His father died and left him an inheritance. And it's the only reason he could give him the piano. Are you catching this? Miracle after miracle after miracle. You see, God is doing miracles all the time. But the healing comes when we see the miracle. We acknowledge the miracle. And then we sacrificially join in the miracle. And that's when we find healing for our souls and for the one who needed the miracle. Amen. Father, we thank you for today, for all you give us, for all your blessings, your goodness. Most of all, Father, we thank you for the power of your word that speaks to us, the power of your life as we peer into these moments of your life. We stand in awe of you. We are so grateful for you, for what you give us and for what you bring to us. We pray today, Father, that you would just help us, Father, to see the miracles all around us. That we go through life and when we see something, we say, that's a miracle. That's the way I prefer to see this. It's a miracle. That's the way I explain it. It's a miracle. And then help us to join that miracle and bring healing to our lives. We love you and we honor you today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.